Well, good morning, church. And welcome. I am so glad you made the decision to come to church this morning. My name is Kathy Dobie, and I am a partner, Sycamore Creek Church. Yeah, I typically attend the Potterville campus, and this is the first opportunity I've had to come and speak in Lansing. Actually, the first time I've had a chance to speak since our adoption, which Tom mentioned. And for those of you who are not familiar with the story, we've been through a year-long process of Potterville United Methodist Church becoming adopted by Sycamore Creek. And a couple weeks ago, everything was signed and sealed, and it's all legit now, and we're a campus out of Potterville, so I'm really excited to be here. It kind of, to me, feels a little bit like a marriage, and interestingly enough, I was 27 years old when I married my husband, Greg. And so for 27 years, I was Kathy Casey, and then I joined a covenant with Greg and took his name, and I became Kathy Dobie. And I've been Kathy Dobie for about 31 years, almost, yeah. So far, the adoption and the marriage going pretty well, so I'm tickled about that. We are continuing the series this morning on the superheroes, the making of a superhero. And last week, Winston Chu was here, and he talked about the Guardians of the Galaxy and how we're all guardians of God's galaxy. And today, as you saw from the clip, we're talking about Wonder Woman. Imagine that, Wonder Woman. Here I am. And Wonder Woman is a fictional warrior princess of the Amazon. The story goes in Greek mythology that she was molded out of clay by her mother, Queen Hippolyta, and then Zeus and other members of the Greek pantheon breathed life into her and gave her some pretty powerful superpowers. She was given super strength, super wisdom, and super courage, among other things, extraordinary beauty and a loving heart. She had some powerful tools, as if she didn't already have enough. She had powerful tools, too, she could use, like sandals that made her even faster, bracelets you saw in the clip, indestructible bracelets. I wish I had some of those sometimes, fend off people. Magical sword, which in the movie she tucked down in the back of her gown. And I thought it's funny because she should have been walking like this in that gown, but she was really, because she's Wonder Woman, right? But she had a weaponized tiara that she would fling like a projectile, and a lasso of truth, which I don't think I really would want that. She could make anybody tell the truth. And I think about, you know, Jack Nicholson and a few good men. You know, not everybody, including myself, can handle the truth sometimes. But the movie was set in World War I, during World War I, and Princess Diana, as she is known in her homeland, not to be confused with the People's Princess, but Princess Diana was raised on this beautiful, sheltered paradise island. And it's gorgeous in the movie. All Amazon women, no men on the island. And she's protected from man's outside world. She has no idea what's happening, but American pilot crashes into the shore, and he tells her about this conflict that's raging outside. And Diana feels compelled to go and do what she can to try to stop the war. Even though she doesn't know the full extent of her powers, she feels compelled to go. And more than that, even, she feels responsible to do it. She feels responsible to go and use her gifts to help save the world. Gretchen Williams, who's also part of the teaching team here at Sycamore Creek, and I went to see the movie a few weeks ago, and it was purely an investigative mission. We wanted to, you know, she preached this last week in Potterville, and so we went and we enjoyed our research at Celebration Cinema. And while we were there, we saw a young woman and a small girl, I'm thinking mother and daughter, come in and sit up in the front row, dressed from head to foot as Wonder Woman. Kind of like Katie this morning. Dressed like Wonder Woman. They had everything, and it was so cute. I thought, boy, I wish Gretchen and I had worn ours, because it would have made the experience even that much better. But as I was watching the mother and her little girl, I thought, you know, really, what kind of role model is Wonder Woman, really, for young girls or women? She's sort of she is a fantasy, unrealistic. She has unobtainable features and characteristics, not the least of which, I'm not talking about her superpowers, as her 22-inch waistline. You know, that's a lot for women to aspire to. Gal Gadot did a good job in the movie, and of course her counterpart, Linda Carter, on the TV series. You know, that's She probably had an 18-inch waist. I don't know. But we, you know, I think most people understand that, that that's not a realistic role model. But here's the problem. The world is in need of good female role models, true Wonder Woman, of wisdom and courage and strength. We're in need of that. And unfortunately, I think that we often celebrate and lift up the famous, and we call them the three F's here, famous, fashionable, and foxy. That's kind of what we're looking at. People that are famous just for being famous, admired for their beauty and their status. And as Garth said on Wayne's World, foxy. That was Pastor Tom's idea, I'm going to tell him. I want to share a little bit, because most of you don't really know me. I want to share a little bit about my story so you get to know me a little bit better. I was actually born in Lansing. I spent the first few years of my life here. And then when I was about 3 years old, my parents decided to move our family out to the little bedroom community of Potterville. They wanted to get us out of the big city, I guess, into a small town. And I was raised out there in Potterville, went to school and everything in Potterville. I was the middle of five children, that's me. Yeah, speaking of fashionable, I have my little sailor dress on. That's my kindergarten picture. And my mom and dad, we had a typical middle-class family growing up. My mom and dad both worked for Oldsmobile, or Generous Motors, as we called them, in my household. And it was a good bringing up. I grew up in the 60s and 70s, during the time when women were starting to take on a lot more responsibility outside the home. You know, raising their families, also going out and getting jobs. And I wonder, you know, that's about the time my mom actually went to work when I was in kindergarten. She got her first job. And I wonder if there's anyone here, maybe not, but somebody might remember the old Angèle perfume. I know you remember that one, don't you, Marianne? They had that ad for the 8-hour perfume for the 24-hour woman. She can bring home the bacon and fry it up in the pan. Sing it.
Never, never, never let you forget you're a man.
Because I'm a woman, Angèle. That's right. That's a lot to live up to, isn't it? That's a lot to live up to. But they made it sound so glamorous, that perfume commercial. You know, what that song is really saying is you can have your family, have your kids, but also go out and get a job, bring home some money, do the shopping, do the cooking, do the cleaning. And by the way, don't forget to take care of your husband. All that was a lot of responsibility. My childhood home was just a block over from our Potterville campus, and I'd hear that bell ringing every Sunday morning. We didn't belong to the church. We didn't go to that church or any church. But I spent some considerable amount of time at the church doing extracurricular things, like Girl Scouts in the basement and Sunday school, VBS, those kinds of activities. If I was lucky enough to be invited, I'd go to Sunday school. And I loved going to church when I was a little child because I knew, and maybe it's a hospitality team even back then, but I knew people there were friendly and kind, and they cared that I was there. So it impacted my life, even as a small child. And then I lost connection as I got into high school years, and it wasn't until I was an adult that I went back to church. And you know why I went back to church? Because I was invited. Every one of us here are here this morning because someone invited us to church at some point. And it might have been your parents bringing you when you were a small child. But at some point, somebody cared enough to ask you to come to church. And that's why I always like when Pastor Tom and Pastor Mark talk about the Invest Invite card. It's a valuable, important tool to reach out to people. And so I went back as an adult, and guess how old I was? 27. That's right. That's a magical number. I realized as I was doing this message, we got baptized the same year I got married, and my birthday's on 27, so it must mean something. I don't know. But the world is in need of good female role models, and we sort of admire the wrong people for the wrong reasons, I think. And, you know, I think about the world was not that much different when I was, you know, 40 years ago when I was in school, because I admire those people too, the ones that I saw on TV and the ones that I saw in the movies. And what I really, really wanted was to have Farrah Fawcett hair. I know some of you ladies can relate to that. Farrah Fawcett was one of Charlie's original angels, and she had that beautiful golden locks, feathered, and it just looked so beautiful. I wanted her hair. And, you know, my husband told me he had her poster, too, on his bedroom wall, so I know he liked her hair. Everybody did. Everybody liked Pharaoh's hair. So my hair is kind of thick and unruly. I've invested a lot of time into my hair, a lot of products, gadgets, services. You name it, I've tried it. Shampoos and conditioners and mousses and gels and paste. What else I got? All kinds of things. Coloring, highlighting, cuts and blow dryers and curling irons and diffusers. I mean, you name it. I've tried it. That's, you know, I wish I could be bold. Like Katie, like Marion, they got these neat looking hairdo. My sister Patty, who was here in the first service, had a man's flat top for a couple years, and it looked cool on her. I couldn't pull that one off. But my worst beauty experience was when I had my perm. You know, when I went on Facebook and I asked my Facebook friends, what was your biggest beauty mishap? And almost all of them said, when I got that perm. And so Pastor Tom talked me into sharing my perm picture. Oh my gosh, that's actually my glamour shot. Speaking of glamorous, remember when the glamour shots were big? Okay, we all had to have one. That was my glamour shot. And you know, I looked at my hair this morning, so I'm much different. But the perm stage was miserable, and it's nothing against hairdressers or perms or anything. If you have a perm, God bless you. I'm not saying perms are bad or hairdressers are bad. It's just our unrealistic expectations of what we think. I'm not going to have Farrah Fawcett hair. And we have those unrealistic things. I mean, they are beauticians, not magicians, right? That's what they say. I'll get that out of there. We don't need to look at that any longer.
But it looked nice.
I know you liked it, Marion. So I know it's vain. It's not, you know, it's a vain thing that we do. But I know, especially women, if you're over 40, you probably have had a perm, so you can relate to me. You know, I was thinking about the role models and how the loudest praise and the greatest accolades go to these celebrities still that are famous for being famous, the famous, fashionable, and foxy, and how we celebrate them. And, you know, on the People magazine or the Us magazine every week, who do you see? Images of beautiful people in exotic places wearing designer duds, carrying those $5,700 clutch purses, wearing uncomfortable-looking shoes, and with gorgeous hair, right? We celebrate the famous. I'd like to take a little impromptu poll among us here. You don't have shout-out names, but just a show of hands, okay? If you can tell me who won the Pulitzer Prize 5 years ago. Nobody? Oh. All right, what about the Academy Awards Best Actor in 2005? Anybody remember that one? It was just 12 years ago. Little baby. I just got distracted by a little newborn baby. Yeah, it was just 5 years ago, or 12 years ago, 2005. What about Billboard's number one hit the year you graduated from high school? Not the song you liked, but the number one Billboard hit. All right, we're not doing very well. Do you know who pitched the winning World Series game in 92? I don't think it was the Tigers, was it? No. How about the Vice President of the United States when you're in kindergarten? I bet if you thought long enough, you could figure that one out. But the point is, these are pretty famous people we're talking about, right? I mean, if you heard the names, you probably would recognize them. You might recognize them. But let me try a different tactic. How about your kindergarten teacher? Show of hands. You remember your kindergarten teacher? Oh, now I see some hands going up. What about your baseball coach or your soccer coach or your dance instructor? What about your band teacher? Who taught you how to play guitar? You remember that? Mm-hmm. How about the person that showed you how to tie your shoes or ride a bike? Or right there, that's her. Roller skate. I mean, the people that are important, that make an impact, are the ones that touch our lives on a personal level, right? Those are the real role models in our lives. They're the ones that matter. My foundation is Sunday school and Vacation Bible School. I get excited when I see all those children walk out of here to go to Sunday school because I know how important that is. It's so important. Next week we'll do a super camp out in Potterville for 3 days, and I'll be there, and I'll be helping with music because I know there's going to be at least one child there that's it. That's all they're going to get, maybe until they become an adult. And maybe 50 years they'll be preaching at Sycamore Creek. I don't know. But But there's going to be some children there that need to hear about Jesus, and they need to hear about God. And that's where that might be the only place. They might not hear it at home. And so it's important. I wonder if any of you could remember some of these Sunday school songs that I remember that were important to me. And if you do, you could sing along. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Sing it. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, boom, boom, boom. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. Whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. I almost messed up my thing singing. Let's see, one more. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Good. You guys are good. I got a million of them. We could be here all morning, but we won't go any further. The world is in need of real superhero, real role models, not just for women, but for men too. Real Wonder Woman and real Superman of courage and wisdom and strength. And you know what? Here's the good news. We're surrounded by them. They're all around us. Look around this room. They're all around us. Only we pay attention. And you know what? The Bible is full of stories, personal stories of people that demonstrated those kind of characteristics. And I want to share a few of them with you this morning. We're all familiar with the famous women of the Bible. I don't know how fashionable they were or how foxy they were, but we know Mary and Martha and Esther and Miriam and Ruth and Naomi, and all those names sound familiar. Rachel. There's a lot of them, but there are some that are lesser known. Some of them aren't even named, some of the women in the Bible. But I looked up a few of them I want to share with you. Incredible stories. And the very first one is these ladies here. Their story is told in the first chapter of Exodus in the Old Testament. This is Shiphrah and Puah. Shiphrah and Puah, they were lowly slave women, the lowest of low on the human value scale in ancient Egypt, at least in the society's opinion of them. They were midwives to the pregnant Hebrew women. They helped them through the delivery process. Now, the Hebrew people greatly feared the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. He was someone that nobody wanted to mess around with, sort of deranged from what I read about him. The Egyptian people thought he was God and that his word was law, but the Hebrew people were afraid of him. But you know what? He was afraid of the Hebrew people because there were so many of them. He feared that they would grow in number and overtake. They were really a national threat, he felt. And so this is what he came up with as a plan. He thought this would be a good plan. He said, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose name were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. Can you imagine what those women must have thought being given that order? They feared Pharaoh, but they feared God more. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwives arrive." You can appreciate that, Carol. Wow. That, you know, they did the unthinkable. It was unthinkable to disobey an order from the king. But they did it. They didn't do it on their own power, though, did they? That courage didn't come just from them. It came from somewhere deeper. The second story I want to share with you is this story. This is a story of five sisters. This is also in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, and they're named too. Their names are recorded in Scripture. They were the daughters of Zelophehad. Zelophehad had five daughters named Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Now, I hope there's no Hoglas here, because I just have to say. Of course, his name was Zelophehad, so what are you going to do? They fought for their rightful heritage against tremendous, impossible odds. Women did not own things. They were owned. They didn't have property. They were property. But Zelophehad had no sons, and so when he died, everything he owned would be divvied up among the tribe, and the daughters would have nothing. And when they heard that, they said, wait, what? Are you kidding me? This is not right. And they boldly went to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they went before Moses and Eleazar the priest and the leaders, all the whole assembly, and this is what they said. Our father died in the desert. He was not among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin, and he left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives. Give us property. You notice they're not being wimpy. They're not saying, excuse us, Moses, please, could us girls have a little something? No, they boldly went, give us property. Moses listened to him, and he actually went to the Lord and took their case before the Lord. And this is what the Lord said. What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and turn their father's inheritance over to them. He's saying that like, yeah, duh, wow, certainly. Of course. Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, turn his inheritance over to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give the inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan, that he might possess it. This is to be a legal requirement of the Israelites, as the Lord commanded Moses. They made it legal. Everything's on the up and up. The third story I want to share with you is the story of Lois and Eunice. They were two women in the New Testament, found in the book of Acts, and they represent mothers and grandmothers. Specifically, they represent Timothy's mother and grandmother. Now, you remember that Timothy accompanied Paul on his mission trips. And they didn't have a big part in Scripture, but they're named, which is pretty remarkable that they're named, so it must have been important. Their family lived in Lystra during Paul's first mission trip, and Eunice and Timothy were converted to Christ, and Lois was around the same time, all likelihood she was too. Paul speaks about the unfeigned faith found in Timothy. He said, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. Does that sound familiar to you, Sycamore Creek people? Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I love that the power and influence of a mother and grandmother is included in Scripture. And sadly, I know it's not always true, but the love of a mother and grandmother for a child is one of the most powerful of all human emotions. Forrest E. Whitcraft said this. He was a teacher and a scholar, and he said, 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, the sort of house I lived in, or the kind of car I drove. But the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. In the Wonder Woman movie, Diana's enemy, Ares, mocks her for trying to save the world. He said, "They do not deserve your protection." And she said, "It's not about what you deserve. It's not about what you deserve. It's about what you believe, and I believe in love. I used to want to save the world, to bring peace. I learned within them there was both light and dark, a choice. And now I know that only love can truly change the world. So I stay, I fight, and I give. I stay, I fight, and I give." I wonder if God sometimes feels that way about us. That his saving grace is not something we deserve. What really matters is what we believe. And love is the one superpower we all have in abundance. And it's the only real hope we have in saving the world. I think it's important that we share these stories from the Bible with our children, with our grandchildren. If only so they can see the difference between an unrealistic fantasy like Wonder Woman and the unrealistic images we see in the People magazine, and true strength and wisdom and courage. And I got a question for you this morning too. What if our spiritual gifts are our superpowers? Think about it. What if our spiritual gifts, those things that God has given especially to each one of us, are our superpowers? And what if we felt called like Wonder Woman, to use our superpowers to help others in need? And not just called, but responsible to do it, obligated to do it. What if we felt duty-bound to use our gifts? How might using our supernatural superpowers ignite authentic life in Christ and fan it into an all-consuming flame? What if Sycamore Creek became a Wonder Woman-producing church that truly lived out that verse in Micah 6:8? And I know some of you know that verse in Micah 6:8. And we did that study last fall on Simplified. We talked about our life verse. I think that probably is a life verse for some people. But this is what it says. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This scripture, I think, perfectly aligns with the teachings of John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement. He wrote about the three simple rules, which are frequently referred to here at Sycamore Creek. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. That sound familiar? I see a lot of heads shaking on that. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. Do no harm, act justly, do good, love mercy, and stay in love with God. Walk humbly with your God. If Sycamore Creek, meaning all of us that are here this morning, if we would commit to being a Wonder Woman producing Micah 6:8 church, just think of the impact we would have. Not only on females, but and not only on our children, but on everybody. On our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, our community, our church. Can we be brave and courageous in the face of injustice and stand up for the weak and powerless like Shifra and Pua did? Can we boldly speak up for what we know is right the way Zelophehad's daughters did? Can we instill a strong and powerful faith in the lives of those we love and who are counting on us, like Lois and Eunice? It would have been a lot easier and less dangerous for Wonder Woman to stay on that Paradise Island, right? Just forget she ever met that pilot. It would have been a lot easier and less dangerous for the midwives to obey Pharaoh. Just go along with his decree. Zelophehad's daughters would have been much safer and better off. Well, maybe not better off, but less dangerous for them to just obey Pharaoh, quietly accept their fate. But you know what? Easier and safer does not take a lot of strength and a lot of wisdom and courage. And so, it does not change the world. Listen, we do not have to be famous or fashionable or foxy or have Farrah Fawcett hair. All we have to do is be faithful and fearless and fruitful and fan into flame the gifts of God in us, our superpowers, so that we might ignite and change the world, one person at a time. Amen? Amen. Amen.